Isaiah was an incredible leader. Incredible leader. He was called in a particular time where already the northern kingdom of Israel was being judged by God. At 722 BC, the Assyrians came. And when if you've been to Israel with us, remember we went up to Tel Dan. We went through the forests and the waterfalls and all those streams. And then we came over to Tel Dan, where literally Jeroboam had an altar. And they worshiped the golden calves. He decided to break away from Judah and to go to the north. And when they left to go to the north, they always thought, well, we can always come back and worship God in Jerusalem. But somehow, as they began to stay away, they never came back to Jerusalem. I think of how many people in the world that call themselves a Christian, how they not only were close to the heart of God, they came to that place of worship and they were excited telling their friends about Jesus. And then something happened as they began to move out of fellowship. And they decided that, hey, we don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. We can have our own worship right here and then. I would pray that each one of us individually would continue to love Him and to know Him in an intimate way. Last week we just started chapter 1, the introduction, how God was pleading with the southern kingdom of Israel, giving them an opportunity because they came to the house of God, they lifted their hands unto God, and God says, your hands are full of blood. Put down your hands. In order for me to lift my hands unto God, it's a symbol of surrender. Surrendering my life. In war, when the enemy surrenders, what do? They lift up their hands. And God was looking at His people. And they had become so involved in idolatry. Worshipping the gods of the Canaanites. Worshipping the gods of the Philistines. The Jebusites. All these nations that worshipped other gods. When you go back in history, and you go back when Moses left Egypt and, you know, you see the whole wilderness experience. They go to the promised land. And by the time Joshua comes into power in the book of Joshua, as he not only gets victory after victory after victory, right before he dies, chapter 22 through 24, he gathers the people together for the last time. He has his sons, his wife. He says, choose you this day who you're going to serve. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord Jehovah God. And then everybody started, you know, they got on and said, well, we're going to serve the Lord God ourselves and everything else, you know. We want to be just like you, worshiping God. If you turn the page from Joshua chapter 24 and you go to Judges chapter 2 verse 10, this is what it says. And when that generation died, there arose another generation that did not worship God, but worship all kinds of idols. When the parents died, their children and children's children began to worship other gods. You go through Judges, you go through the book of Ruth, which speaks about God's love, grace, and mercy, and then you come to 1 and 2 Samuel. And you begin to see the people that are wanting, looking for a king because they don't want God to rule over them, so they choose Saul. And after Saul comes David and then Solomon. And even though Solomon reigned, as you study the Old Testament all the way to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, there was nothing but idolatry. Idolatry. In the book of Malachi, God rebukes not the people, He rebukes the leaders. Because the leaders had become idolaters, and instead of worshiping God, they were teaching the people to worship other gods. To worship other gods. And if you remember last week in that previous chapter we studied, Isaiah, we looked not only within the heart of the nation, but tonight we're going to be looking ahead to the future of the kingdom that is coming. The kingdom that is coming, which we call the thousand-year reign of Christ, or the kingdom age. It is going to be a glorious, glorious kingdom. After the second coming of Christ, he will come. He will make judgment from the people that worship the Antichrist. They will not be able to go into the kingdom. If you take the mark of the beast, you can't go over. There'll be Jew and Gentiles that will come into the kingdom age, never took the mark of the beast. They'll be living in their flesh. They'll be living in their bodies, living there for 1,000 years. They will have children. The church will be coming back with Christ at the second coming, and we're going to be living for 1,000 years in our new bodies, reigning with Christ, which is so cool, reigning with Christ. But the kingdom age is going to be a time where Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years in his own place. Locked in. And then in order for God to test the hearts of the people, he will let Satan out one more time. And Satan goes out and begins to deceive the people. And hundreds and thousands and millions turn with Satan against God after God has been with them for 1,000 years. The deceitfulness of men's hearts. And when you go back into the Old Testament again, I mean, they worship the creature more than the creator. The book of Isaiah reminds me of what we're living in today, especially the church. The way the church lives their own personal lives. You know, the temple of God. It had become not only a place of corruptible worship, but it was supposed to be a place where you enter into the temple of the Lord and the presence of God was there. In the time of Ezekiel the prophet, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. As Isaiah is preaching here, by the time we get to Jeremiah, Jeremiah has 52 chapters and he's called the weeping prophet. In 52 years, he never ever had one new convert. That's how hardened the people were. And the Shekinah glory of God was over the temple of God. When Ezekiel comes and he becomes a prophet, the actual Shekinah glory of God from the temple lifted up, went over to the Mount of Olives, and from the Mount of Olives it vanished. The presence of God. Because of the people of God. That did not want to worship the true God. And I would pray just with us going through Isaiah the prophet that we would learn not only from these lessons from the Old Testament, but that our lives would change as we look at the types and the people in the Old Testament which are called God's people. That because of their idolatry, that you see in a moment, they begin to copy the gods that people were worshiping outside of God's kingdom. Look at the world today, all of the gods that are worshipped by the world today. I wonder if the church today, you know, coming out of the world and worshipping all these other gods, that a lot of times you talk with people and at the same time they're worshipping those same gods when they're supposed to be new creatures in Jesus Christ. New creatures in Christ Jesus. Let's begin, look at chapter 2. Let's begin by looking at Jerusalem's kingdom and the exaltation on the day of the Lord. Remember, now the day of the Lord, remember that term. The day of the Lord is not a good day. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. God is coming back. Jesus is coming back. He came as the Savior of the world, gave His love, His grace, and mercies, and His peace. But when He comes back, at the second coming, He's coming in great judgment. No grace. He's going to judge people and He's going to judge nations for what they have done. Verse 1. The word of the Lord, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah, the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, where they were living. Did you notice there the word of the Lord that came to Isaiah? Today in the times that we're living in, I wonder if we can hear that the word of the Lord came to us. I really believe that the word of the Lord still is being spoken. Not that He's given us new revelations, but it's so cool through prophecy that the word of the Lord speaks of the body of Christ, and the way He speaks is through His word, through the Bible. That's why we need to become readers of God's word. so that God can speak to each one of us individually. And then look what he says here in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass. Now he says, it's going to come to pass this thing. He says that in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. Notice that. In the kingdom age, they're going to come in the last days. Here we have God's covenant of promise, not only to Abraham, to Moses, to David. And now the promise is even made to each one of us individually. Isaiah knew that Israel will again take the land. Remember, they were kicked out of the land because they were worshiping other gods. For 2,000 years, they were kicked out. And then God brought them back to Jerusalem, which was a total miracle. They're the only people. They were scattered and they were taken back to their land. Look at all the problems they have today with the PLO and all these terrorists. And yet God has a plan for them. Yes, they don't believe in God today. They're totally atheist. I mean, it's incredible when you go to the Holy Land and you talk to these people, they don't believe in God. There's probably about 10,000 born-again Israelites, Jews. And in times past, if you as a Jew accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you couldn't really stay in Jerusalem. You couldn't stay in Israel. They would not give you your permit of residence to stay in Israel. So a lot of times they had to go undercover to say that you were a Christian. But he says in the last days, this is what's going to take place. Then look what he says here. He says that the mountain of the Lord's house. What is he talking about? Ezekiel chapter 40 to 43, it speaks of the kingdom age where God will build his new temple. Remember? The new temple of God will come. And if you get a chance, read Ezekiel 40 to 43. It's just incredible when you read about the establishment of God's temple in the mountain of God. He says, shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. Now, why did he say they shall be exalted above the hills? Because the people of God were worshiping the gods of the hills. Ashtaroth, Mammon. I mean, there was all these gods, Baal, all these gods that they had worshiping them. Not only Greek gods, but the gods that not only represented Satan, gods of fertility. And yet God is speaking to Isaiah, and Isaiah, he says, Isaiah, yes, everything's bad today, but there's a great day coming. Sundays are coming. I mean, think about it. Look at the world today. The way the world not only has manipulated other people, but the world has become so dark and so competitive with other people concerning evil. And then in verse 3, he says, many people, notice, shall come and say, invitation, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. You see, they will be attracted to Jerusalem and to God's house. To God's house. At this particular time in the New Testament, this is not the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord, the temple of the living God. Isn't that cool? We, what a privilege to be the temple of the living God. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, know you not that you're the temple of the living God? And if any man defiles the temple of God, God himself shall destroy him. You know, the word temple there in the Greek, it speaks of the holiest of holies. Remember in the Old Testament, the only person that could go into the holiest and holiest once a year was the high priest. With a rope tied to his right ankle, with the pomegranate belts around his garment, the breastplate and the crown. And when he would go in, they tie a rope to his right ankle. So when he went in, if he had sin in his life and God killed him, they would know by the ringing of the pomegranates, they're no longer ringing. Nobody would dare to go into the holiest of holies. They would pull him up with his robe. The holiness of God. Today, we can enter into the holiest of holies anytime. Why? Because it's in our hearts. We are the temple of the living God. God doesn't live in buildings like this. God lives in each one of our hearts. We are the temple of the living God. And the invitation that is given here, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He says, to the house of the God of Jacob, he will teach us his ways. Why are we here tonight? He's teaching us his ways. Isn't that cool to come to the house of the Lord and get the word of God? To be taught God's ways, not our ways. And then he says, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion, Jerusalem, shall go forth the law of God. Notice what he's saying here. Here he's saying that the attraction will be to teach, number one, to walk in his ways, two, to walk in his paths, three, to keep his law, and four, which is what? The word of God. These will be the things, and even today, you know, we should follow in the same way. And then he says, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Go and look up how many times the word of the Lord is used in the Old Testament. It is amazing. The name of God is over 2,000 times. The word of God is so incredible for each one of our hearts, especially when we read it, when we study it. Because then we come into that place of relationship with God. And the word of God not only feeds my soul, but also gives me the power over sin and the power over Satan, because the word of God is not only in my heart, but I can quote and I can say like Jesus, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. And then Jesus quoted the scripture. I mean, God has given us so much responsibility. And then verse 4. He shall judge between the nations. Now notice here that God will not only have a worldwide ministry of judging, settling disputes. When all the nations of the world stand before God at the second coming, and they stand there and God is going to judge the goats from the sheep. That's what he says. And he's going to have a separation of those that are believers and those that are not believers, Jew and Gentile. And when he does that, then they're going to be able to go into the kingdom age, and the kingdom age will be a place where the worship of God will be there. But not like with the New Jerusalem, when we get to, you know, after the 1,000-year period, there's going to be the white throne judgment, and then the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles this way, and 1,400 miles this way, a cube. A cube. And we will live within that cube, the New Jerusalem, four square. Isn't that crazy? God has his ways that are not our ways. I don't understand it, but I believe it. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. No more war. The world today is full of wars. I mean, we have all these wars that are going on, and still there's going to be more wars coming, the Bible says. Wars and rumors of wars in the last days. And then he says that in the kingdom age, notice what he says, and they shall beat their sword into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. No more war, but peace. Man, that's what the world needs today. But the reason we have wars is because of Adam and Eve. They sinned. And sin is in this world. Where? In the hearts of people. No more wars. And then at the same time, Israel will be not only fulfilling God's word, his Holy Spirit will be among them as the Holy Spirit is even with us. When you read Ezekiel 36, 24 through 30, he talks about how he's going to fill them with the Holy Spirit. Remember Joel chapter 2, where we hear about what Peter said in Acts chapter 2? He says that the Holy Spirit not only will baptize us, but in the last days, this is what God's going to do. He's going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon all people. And he's done it already upon our lives. That's why we're here tonight. I remember in the Jesus People movement, the Holy Spirit was poured out such a power. It's incredible. Wherever you went, you could actually feel the Holy Spirit in people's lives. You could feel His presence. And today we need a new revival concerning the Holy Spirit of God. We need that today. He says, verse 5, O house of Jacob, notice that. This is a reference to Jacob's descendants in the past. Isaiah uses this term 8 times in verses 5, 6, 8, 17, 10, 20, 14, 1, 29, 22, and then 46, 3, and then 48, 1, the term that he uses here. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Remember Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We used to walk in darkness when we didn't know Christ, but now we're walking in the light. When we get to the kingdom age, Christ is going to be there, but when we get to the new Jerusalem, guess what? No more sun, no more moon. Jesus will be light forever and ever and ever and ever. No more darkness. The only people that will have darkness are those that were in hell and they get thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Tormented. For you have forsaken your people, he says. Verse 6. In the house of Jacob, because they have filled the eastern ways. They are soothsayers like Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Notice here, their land is also full of silver and gold. They worship gods that are of silver and worship gods that are of gold. And there is no end to their treasures. Notice that. Here the prophet is speaking about, you know, asking God not only about Judah, the adultery that they're actually committing against God. And then he says, their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. So they have all these things. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. They make these images with eyes and ears and hands and feet, and a mouth that doesn't speak, ears that cannot hear, feet that cannot walk, a mind or head that cannot think because it has no brain, and yet they worship wood, stone, and even every other god you could have built in your life. How sad. And that still happens today. He says, which they build with their own fingers, they have made with their own fingers. People bow down to them. Each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them, God. And then he says, enter into the rock. Notice this, the prophet now is instructing the wicked to enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. Now, this is a twofold prophecy. Because in the last days, in the tribulation period, when the Antichrist comes and God begins to bring his wrath upon the world, they're going to hide in the rocks in caves. Read the book of Revelation. Here he's talking to Israel. That there's a day of judgment coming. And the wicked will be judged according to God's word. And they're going to be in Revelation chapter 6, 15 and 16, 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, where they're going to be terrified by God. And instead of repenting, they hide in the rocks. Instead of repenting. Then he says, the lofty looks of men shall be humble. The haughtiness, the pride of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, speaking of the kingdom age. Only God will be exalted. No more idols. No more gods of this world will ever be worshipped again. He says, for the day of the Lord, notice how many times he uses the day of the Lord of hosts. That is the God of the armies here. The Almighty God, the Lord Almighty literally here. Shall come upon everything proud and lofty. Which means what? He's going to come and he's going to be a reckoning day. Those that are proudful. Those that don't have respect for God. Those that think that they not only are great, but they put down people, and they not only put down people, but they hate God. He says, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. God's going to humble them. Upon all the cedars, notice this, they used to, the cedars would come from Lebanon. When King Solomon was building his temple, the people from Lebanon, the king from Lebanon, they made a pact with Solomon, and they would bring all the lumber to build the house of the Lord. Because Lebanon was so, beautiful with trees. Then he says this. upon all the oaks of Bashan. He says here that the symbol of pride, you know, because they were bringing all the lumber, the timber. Now, Bashan means the fertile plains. It's east of the Sea of Galilee. When you go there, you will point it out to you whenever we go back again. Upon all high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up. And then he says this. Upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, that is the trading ships that would go out and trade to other places of that whole European area. Upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all the beautiful sloops, he says, to the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, the hardiness of men shall be brought low, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. At the coming of Jesus Christ, the world is going to bow their knees. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He says, but the idols shall surely be abolished, utterly abolished. They shall go into the holes of the rocks. This is in Revelations. And here again he speaks. And into the caves of the earth. From the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. Remember, He talks about earthquakes. In Revelation chapter 6, He says there's an earthquake that comes that shakes the islands and the mountains out of their sockets, out of their place. In chapter 16, He says that there comes an earthquake where not one island and one mountain was found in the face of the earth. He flattens the world in the tribulation period. You can read it for yourself. In that day a man shall cast away his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, and the molds of bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. At the second coming, man, everything, everyone will see the coming of the Lord. Sever yourself from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he, speaking of the humanity of man, the fragileness of man. And then chapter 3, he starts again. And here we see Israel's sin. He says that God's going to judge her. He's predicting judgment. For the Lord of hosts, again the God of the armies, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. Babylon's captivity. Remember, God used Babylon. God used Assyria for the northern kingdom. 722 BC, and then now God is going to use what? Babylon. In the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that. Babylon comes along, King Nebuchadnezzar is used. And by the way, when God uses, let's say, the Soviet Union, Korea, or China, or anybody else against the United States of America, or whatever country would be, God uses nations also, like He did with them, to chasten His people. Chasing His people. That's what God did in the times of Daniel. The people of God were living in Jerusalem right now, living in sin, worshiping idols, and God brought Babylon to Jerusalem to make three sieges against Jerusalem to take the people of God in chains to Babylon for 70 years. That's where Daniel was born. 70 years. So Daniel was born in Jerusalem. He came at 13 years old to in the captivity. And then God used not only Babylon to humble the people of God, but Daniel was there. Think of how God today, in every nation, I even think the United States of America, because we don't have a perfect government, for sure we don't have a perfect government. We don't have a perfect church either. But could the problem be that from the past to the present, looking to the future, could the problem be in the church today because the church really, truly is not fully committed to the Lordship of Christ? If we would truly commit our life to Jesus Christ to live a life of holiness before Him and spend time in our homes in prayer, in reading God's Word, putting on the armor of God, and then going out into a world that is so dark, and we as light shining everywhere we go, people would blow their minds. It would be a different world. But the world, the way it is today, is because of the non-believer, and at the same time, because of the carnality within the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God is saying because of her sin, God will not only take away all the supplies of food from them, because God could not rule over them. They didn't want God to rule over them. He says, verse 2, the mighty men and the men of war, the judge of the prophet and the diviner. Notice the diviner and the elder. So here the nation was depending on survival and security. So instead they went to who? To the witches, the palm readers, Ouija wards, you know, the boards. All these occultic things the people of God were going for their counsel. And God did not put up with it. Even today, there are people like that. The captain of the 50, the honorable man, the counselor and skilled artisan, the expert enchanter, notice that, professional enchanters. You pay him to, you know, they're on television all the time. Just call and we'll reach your future. Verse 4, I will give children to be their leaders. Notice God's going to bring judgment and punishment also those that are oppressing in government. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another, everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent towards the elder, no respect. Look at today. The base toward the honorable. And when a man takes a hold of his brother, he says, in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing. He says, you be our ruler, and let these rulers be under your power. So here we see that the writer here, or the utter lack here of complete rulership in the home. No rulership among the homes. And surely we see that today also. In that day he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people. And then he says, for Jerusalem stumble, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Notice that. The specific nature of the nation living in sin. The judgment is because everything the nation said and did was against God's covenant. Against God's word. Can we kind of say that today this is happening? You bet. People disrespecting the word of God, not really taking it seriously. He says, the look on their faces or their countenance witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Notice that. They do not hide their sin at all. They were proud of it. He says, woe to their soul. For they have brought evil upon themselves. Evil upon themselves. They made the choice. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Isn't that cool? The righteous need not to fear what will happen to the unjust. The righteous will always be protected by God. Then he says, woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given, as my people, children, are their oppressors. And then he says, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. What happened is there were not enough men there, so the women began to rule over the men, because there was not enough men to rule. The Lord stands up to plea and stands to judge the people. So here the Lord is arising to judge the sinning nation of Israel. And we get the picture here of the Lord not only sitting in a courtroom. You know, he's like a judge in a courtroom. And he sits there and he judges and brings not only judgment upon the person that is being judged. And who's being judged? The people of God. He says, the Lord will enter judgment with the elders of his people and his princes or leaders. For you have eaten up the vineyard, a symbol of what? A symbol of the nation of Israel. The plunder of the poor is in your houses, he says. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, saith the Lord of hosts? You see, Judah not only had fallen into pride, fully, completely. But Judah not only had a poor out condition of pride, but it's illustrated here by these women not only ruling over the men. He says, moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, they were proudful women, and walk with outstretched out necks, you know, their necks sticking out. He says, and wanton eyes, walking and micing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. They used to have these little things on their feet, like little bells. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab, that is, with boldness. He's going to punish them. The crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. And the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling ankles and the scarves, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the veils. He says, and the headdress, the leg ornaments, and the headbands, and the perfume boxes, and the charms, and the rings and nose jewels, notice that. And the festal apparel dress, and the mantles, and the outer garments, and the purses, and the mirrors. Everything a woman likes and uses, notice that, gone. The fine linen, the turbans, and the robes. No makeup, you can't go out of your house, sorry. No, just kidding. He says, so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. You know, when a woman smells good, she has perfume on, he says, there's not going to be a good smell now. It's going to be a stench. Instead of a sash, a robe, instead of a well-setted hair, baldness. Imagine that. They're going to lose their hair. Instead of a rich robe, a girding sackcloth, a branding, instead of beauty, your men shall fall by the sword. They're going to be killed. And you're mighty in the war. Her gaze shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. So here is God speaking of everything that has happened to Jerusalem. Now you would think that people would learn once God begins to chase you, but they don't learn. Are you kidding me? We don't learn. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And in that day, seven women shall take a hold of one man. There's a shortage of men. He said, saying, we will eat our own food, wear our own dress, only let us be called by your name. You know, they want to get married, they want their name, and take away our reproach, because there are not enough men to marry. In that day also, the branch, now here's the prophecy, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Who is the branch? Jesus. A prophecy for the future. It refers to Emmanuel. God is with us. Isaiah 7:14. We'll see that later. So here the prophet is looking beyond the day of the Lord. He's looking to the future. Beyond the day of the Lord, he's looking to the kingdom age, when Jesus will reign and rule with his people there. There's going to be a remnant that will be accepted by the branch, by Jesus, that he'll take to go into the kingdom age to rule with him and with the church that is there. So here again, the prophet looks beyond the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, remember, it's a day of what? Judgment. Judgment coming upon the world. And then he says, and it shall come to pass, that he who is left in Zion in Jerusalem and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. This is speaking of the remnant of people that are cleansed and converted to Jesus Christ, that have given their lives to Jesus. And yet, look at here is the future time now. And when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, I mean, how did our filth get washed away? By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Every one of her sins. And purge the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, and by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place on Mount Zion, there in Jerusalem, and above her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and a shining, a flame fire by night, for over all the glory there will be a covering. The glory of God, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime for the heat. And he goes on and says, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ, he becomes what? Our refuge. Whenever we're in trouble, we're having difficulty and problems, we run to him. That's why I don't understand why people would rather run to something else instead of running to Jesus. When he loves us and he cares for us. And if you're going through something tonight in your life, do not be afraid. If God is for me, who can be against me? He's trying my heart. He wants to develop like Job. Remember what happened to Job? I mean, how would you like to be like Job? You're rich. You have nothing that you really need in your life. You had sons and daughters. And then one day, Satan comes along and the Lord says to him, where you been, Satan? He says, I've been cruising up and down the earth. That was not invented by Mexicans. That started there with the devil. I've been cruising up and down the earth. And the Lord came to him and said, hey, have you ever considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him in the whole world. Satan said this, how can I consider your servant Job when you always protect him and he's your baby? He said, I'll tell you what. You go ahead and do what you have to do, except you can't kill him. I have his soul in my hand. Man, Satan didn't waste no time and he was gone. He came to Job. The first thing that he did, if you read the story, what does he do? He kills his children. All of his lambs, all of his flocks are stolen. One tragedy after another tragedy were reported by his servants. And Job, when he hears of his children being killed, he says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you say that? Could I say that? That was not the end. That was just the beginning. Second chapter. The Lord says to Satan, where you been? He says, I've been cruising up and down the earth. He says, have you ever considered my servant Job? The word consider there in chapter 1 and 2, it's a military term. It's like a commander on top of a hill looking down on his enemy and you're strategizing, how am I going to overtake them? That's the word used. Satan, have you been strategizing against my servant Job? He says, again, you protect him. He says, I'll tell you what, you go ahead, but don't touch his life. Now he comes and he does Job in. He has sores. It boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He can't stand, he can't sit, he can't lie down because it's in pain. His wife comes along and says, Job, why don't you curse God? Curse God. And he said, you foolish woman. How can I curse God? And from 38 chapters, when you read it, it's horrible. Horrible. But because God was for him and God was with him, Job ended up getting three times more than he had at the first for being faithful, for being obedient to God. So tonight, if you're going through something, go read the book of Job and see if you're really going through something really deep. If God is for me, who can be against me? You think that God wants to destroy you, destroy me? No, he wants to teach us. Remember, he says in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 3 to 12, he says that the Lord, when a child of God moves away from God, what does he do? If your child, okay, if your child, he's playing in the front yard, and all of a sudden you see him as he started to step into the street, and you know there's cars coming by. You run out there, you grab your child, and you spank him. He doesn't understand why. But what are you doing? You're teaching them that, hey, if you step out there, you're going to get killed. And then you explain to him, and then he learns that the street is dangerous. God chastens those he loves, that mother and father, because they love their child, they chasten him. God chastens us because he loves us. He cares for each one of us individually. Don't get angry with God when he chastens you. Man, give him the glory and the honor. Because he loves you and he's keeping you from getting wiped out. And through every temptation, he always has a way of escape. You can't ever say, God tempted me and he made me fall. You can't say that. God is perfect. God would never, ever do that to any one of us. Now in chapter 5, he's going to talk about the vineyard. The vineyard is who? Israel. And he's going to talk about Israel here again, the worthless vineyard, because they were in sin. He says again, look what he says. Oh, it's, you know, if you want to go home, read Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 to 41. Jesus uses the story of the vineyard in the New Testament. He says, now let me sing to my well. This is the song of Isaiah. This is the song he's saying. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved, he has a vineyard. Who is the vineyard? Israel. He says, a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with choicest vine. Now, if you've never been to Israel, you can't understand this. The first time I went to Israel, I was blown away. Because we can't go to Samaria now. We used to go to Samaria. In Samaria, they do a lot of planting of vegetables and different things. When you go to Israel, you will never see more rocks than you have ever seen in your life. Seriously, more rocks than you have ever seen. When a farmer is going to farm something in his land, the first thing he has to do is clear away all those rocks. Every one of those rocks. And when he does that, then he can plant whatever he's going to do. Here the Lord says, you dug it and cleared out its stones and planted with a choice vine. So what he was saying, look, you got to clear the way, then you can plant, and then the fruit will come forward. How about in each one of our lives tonight? Clearing everything that is hindering our fellowship with God. Then he says this. He built a tower in the midst. Now why would he build a tower? You're looking out of a tower over your fields, and you're looking out, why? Because you don't want your neighbor to steal from you. That's why. They used to build these towers so that people would not come in and steal the fruit that was in their vineyards. He says, so he expected to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. Notice, speaking of their sinfulness. He says, and now, O inhabitants, now he's going to set forth here the owner's complaint against the vineyard. God's complaint against Israel. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. He says, okay, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? God is saying, okay, what else can I have done that, or anybody else can do that I have not done for them? And then he says, why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did I bring forth wild grapes? God always wants, what did Jesus say? You shall bring forth fruit. Fruit that is abounding. A tree, Jesus says in John 15, he says, if there's a tree, a vine, and it's grown, and you see that there's some of the branches are dying, you have a tree that is dying, but then you see also there's actually branches that are still green, giving good fruit. When time comes, what do? You come and you start pruning the tree, cutting off everything that is dry, and you trim that which is green to bring forth more fruit the next time. What do with the dead branches? You take them and you put them into your fireplace. You burn them. It's speaking of the judgment of God when people will be thrown into hell. God makes a separation in judgment. He goes on to say this. He's going to describe now the owner's congregation here, verses 5 and 6. He says, and now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. God says, this is what I'm going to do. I will take away its hedge. It shall be burned, he says, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. Trampled down. Nothing can grow correctly if it's being trampled down. Judgment. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or, notice, dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no longer on it. Instead of being healthy, instead of bringing forth fruit, God says, I'm going to dry you up. Think of the world today. Think of the church today. We're supposed to bring forth fruit. The keeping away the rain and keeping away, you know, all these beautiful things that God would do in our lives. That those thorns, and briars that came up, and the actual vine not only has died, but there's no fruit at all in the vine, and that speaks of God's judgment upon them. Verse 7, notice. For the vineyard Israel of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies, or God Almighty, the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. They're calling out to God, but God is not listening. God is not listening. God was chasing this people of God. Just like God will chase in you and me. And God will not hear until we repent and we return back to him. Here's the six woes. Six woes in chapter 5. First of all, here is listed the woe of covetousness and greed. He says, woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone. In the midst of the land, notice that, the rich defrauding the poor. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, notice, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephod. Second woe, the sins of righteous living and drunkenness. He says, woe to those who rise up early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. You know people like that? That's an alcoholic. Think of people getting up early in the morning and having a drink before they go to work. Young people that have become alcoholics. Then people say, well, does the Bible say anything about drinking? Does God really forbid drinking? You bet he does. Remember, the original wine was grape juice. And then they began to ferment it. Fermented wine will get you drunk. You won't have a clear mind. Listen, there's all kinds of scriptures. Proverbs 21, chapter 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, and those that drink it are stupid. Drink it. I mean, go and read it for yourself. I came from an alcoholic home, and I can tell you so many stories. I never, ever drank, just a couple times. I saw my dad's condition, my brother. I mean, he also became kind of like an alcoholic, drinking all the time. And you think of people today, because people intoxicating to drink, the problems with abuse, physical, verbal abuse, and then the red nose, the red cheeks, as you get older. How about your liver and your brain? Your liver and your brain. You know how many people I have gone to hospitals to see that they have psoriasis of the liver and they're dying? Friends of mine have died of that. But people don't think like that. Oh, it's not going to happen to me. It happens to them. It happens to them, but not to me. Well, there's all kinds of scriptures. I won't give them to you. You can look it up. He says, woe to those who rise up early in the morning, they may follow intoxicating drink. He says, who continue until night. They can't stop. Till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourines, the flute, the wine are in their feast. So they have these parties. And what are that parties? Drinking. Drinking. I mean, if you're a Christian and you're going to have a party, are you going to allow in your wedding drink? I hope not. You're throwing the party. They're not throwing the party. You make a stand for righteousness. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if they want to have drink, then they can go on their own and have their own feast. But I'm not going to support it, and I'm not going to stand there and blow my witness. No possible way. He says the harps, the strings, and the tambourines, and the flute, the wine are in their feast, and they do not regard the work of the Lord. They do not regard the work of the Lord. How many people within this church drink? Think about it. Oh, we just drink a little wine with our meals. Great. Do it in your own home. But if you do it in public and somebody sees you that doesn't drink or is young and you stumble them, God will hold you responsible. How about your kids? How about your grandkids? It's a problem in the church. Alcohol, drunkenness, sociably. He says, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. They don't have the word of God. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself. Notice, hell has opened its big mouth. He says, therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Beyond measure. I thought about this today. How many people are in hell? If in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, a population, they say, of 130 billion people, and only 8 people survived the flood. Can you imagine how full hell is? It's full. And then now, from that time on to this time, 4,000 years. And then we still have the 1,000 year, which is called the kingdom age. And then hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And then he says their glory and their multitude of their pomp. And he says, who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down. Each man shall be humble. In the eyes of the lofty shall be humble. All these proud people are going to be brought down to humility. But the Lord of hosts, the God again of hosts, shall be exalted in judgment. And God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. I love that. God desires, notice, that we would worship Him in spirit and in truth, but in holiness. Holiness of life. Then the lambs shall feed in their pastures. In the waste places of the fat ones, strangers shall eat. And then here's the other one. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as with a cart of rope. This is now speaking of what? Of carelessness in your life. People who are bound by sin and yet they speak flippantly, or they think that it's not wrong to cuss and to speak of dirty things. Interesting. God warns here. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that they may know it. And then he says, notice the sin of moral distinction here, between good and evil. We notice to be destroyed. Woe to those, underline this, who call evil good and good evil. Would you say that that's today? You bet today. That's today. Look what he says. Woe to those who call evil good, good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He's defining the world today. He's defining how people don't call sin, sin. You know, we used to call, I mean, the word was called queers. Now they change it to homosexual, and now, you know, they have another name, gay. I mean, think about all the terms. I mean, fornicator, liar, whoremonger, the Bible says that. And yet people want to change it because they want to be more not only educated, but they don't want to offend people. Sin is sin. And we need to stand that. We don't put people down, we put sin down. We love homosexuals, we love fornicators, we love adulterers, we love anybody on drugs, whatever. But God, what? We hate the sin. God hates the sin. Then he says this. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, self-conceit and pride. Isn't that interesting? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Instead of listening to God, notice, the leaders consulted with one another and made decisions based on God's wisdom. No, their wisdom. Their wisdom, not God's wisdom. And then the sin of self-indulgences and injustice. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. Look how many times he talks about wine. Go to the book of Proverbs and see how many times he speaks about wine and drunkenness. Verse 23. Who justly the wicked for a bribe, notice that, and take away justice, from the righteous man. So the judges, instead of really truly making judgment on someone that has killed or committed a crime today, they go to prison and then they get out of prison or they give them a probation. Instead of saying, you know what, you have the death penalty. I mean, we have our prisons full of people. They lift weights. They get good meals. I'll take you to Colombia, to one of the jails down there. Or China. Or Russia. Or all these other places where they don't put up with anything. They will judge you and they will condemn you and they will put you in prison or they will kill you. So important what the Bible is saying here. They change punishment and they don't punish people. They punish the innocent instead of the guilty. Who justify the wicked. Notice they justify the wicked for a bribe. They get paid off. They get paid off. And take away justice from the righteous men. And then he says, Israel now punishment for his sins, for their sins. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, the flame consumes the chaff, so the root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will be a sin like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. There's the problem. They rejected the law of God, the word of God, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. These are his people. These are not the non-believers. He says, his anger, now repeated, he has stretched out his hand against them, stricken them, the hills tremble, their carcasses were as refuge in the midst of the streets. For all this anger, for all his anger has not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He will lift up the banner to the nations afar off. He will whistle to them from the ends of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly. The punishment to foreign invasion. Using God, what? Assyria, Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians came, and then the Greeks came, Alexander the Great, and then the Romans came. Think about all of the judgments of God allowed. And then no one will be worried or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep. Nor will the belt of their loins be loose, and nor their straps of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows are bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like flint, and their wheels like whirlwind, he says. Their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like a young lion's. Yes, they will roar and lay a hold of the prey. They will carry away safely, and no one will deliver. In that day, they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow. Darkness and sorrow. Look at our land today. It says, and the light is darkened by the clouds. How sad it is to see what God is saying here. Think of how God would speak to each one of us individually. I mean, if God is speaking to Israel, the people of God, then we are too the people of God. How we need not only to listen, but we need to learn and apply the word of God to our lives. If we truly, really mean it, we need to do that. And I thank God for you because you come to Bible studies. You're learning, you're expanding your borders. Plus, as you're learning, you can take the word of God to other people and share with them the love and the grace of God. But at the same time, you're educating yourself so that God can use your life to bring glory and honor to himself. Father, I thank you so much for these beautiful people, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with us and in our lives, Jesus. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, continue to teach us in the book of Isaiah, especially the prophecies that are coming ahead of Jesus, Lord. Just with everybody praying right now. If there's anybody here tonight, this is for you. Anybody here tonight that doesn't know Christ. Somebody invited you or you came on your own. You're at the end of your life. You have all these financial problems or problems at home, whatever it is. Drugs, alcohol. And God brought you here with a divine purpose. And that purpose is to save you and to cleanse you and wash you from all your sins and to write your name in the book of life. If there's any mother, father here, grandpa, grandma, son, daughter, cousin, uncle, whoever it is, and you want to receive Jesus, and you want your name inserted in the book of life, and you want your sins to be cast as far to the east or the west, buried in the deepest part of the ocean, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, and come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you when you come. Father, I pray, Father, that you be with Father, our brother here. Lord God, that you touch, that you anoint. And Lord, those watching through the internet, Lord God, Lord, as they surrender, as they submit their lives to you, Jesus, I want you to pray with me this prayer, okay? Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead right over there. You guys turn around and go right over there. Cool. That's neat. All right. What a blessing.